I want to talk about heaven this morning. We've been singing about that. It is the hope that we all share as Christians. But I want to take a particular viewpoint in our study today. I want to emphasize the fact that heaven is better. The last two Wednesday nights, as we've been studying through the book of Philippians, we've looked at Paul in chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, as the apostle Paul has been contemplating his fate before Caesar. And he sees two options, two possible outcomes. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says in the previous verse that if he's allowed to live, it's going to benefit the Philippians because he can continue to serve them and help them. But if he dies, he'll be in a condition that he describes as being far better. One of the things about this passage, in particular verse 21, how could anyone in their right mind say that it is better to die? That dying is better than living. And so Christians through the centuries have used this passage as an opportunity to study and look at what really lies beyond the grave for the Christian. In Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 16, the Hebrew writer talks about the faith of Abraham and the other patriarchs that drove them to long for a better country than the one in which they were living. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. One of the things about this passage that I find interesting is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living in the land that God has chosen to be the promised land. This is the land for the nation of Israel. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they understood that. Still yet, they looked for something better. They longed for something better. Both Paul and Abraham were longing to be where the Lord was. And the Bible simply describes that as being better. I want us to take a look at five ways that we can understand that heaven is better than anything that we have here on earth. So let's take a look at that this morning. Heaven is a better dwelling place. A better dwelling place. Before we go to Revelation 21, I want to look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles, and he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus begins by assuring his apostles that they would be with him in his Father's house. And then he tells them that his Father's house is actually filled with many mansions. I know the King James, the New King James Version use that rendering. Others use the phrase dwelling places, which may be more accurate. But I've got to tell you, I've always liked the word mansions. I've always liked that word. To me, a mansion, that's where the rich people live. That's where those who have a lot of authority, who have a lot of power, a lot of prestige. That's a place of luxury to live in. My entire life, I've always lived in modest, comfortable homes. The idea of having a mansion, that's a better dwelling place. And many mansions, which means there's room for all of us. There's room for everyone who is there. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. And as we turn to this passage, I would encourage you that to place a marker there, because we're going to be coming back to Revelation chapters 21 and 22 with all five of the points that we're looking at in our study here this morning. Revelation, of course, is the New Testament's picture book where the Apostle John is given visions And these visions convey truths that he and the other Christians in the first century were to understand, and it's been recorded for us to look at and to understand as well. What I want to do is I want to read here with this point that heaven is a better dwelling place. I want to read the description of heaven here in this passage, Revelation 21, verses 10 through 21. As I read it, let's each of us construct the picture in our minds of what it is that John is seeing and how beautiful this place is. Verses 10 through 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. One individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. All of these details given to us in this vision that John saw, what does that tell us? That tells us that heaven is a place of unimaginable and unmatched beauty. Now, this world is beautiful. And there are things that we can go, there are places that we can go to, things we can see that are very beautiful in this world in which we live. Both things that God has created and left for us, and things that man has built. But heaven is better. Heaven is better. I want to go to heaven because it's a better dwelling place. Secondly, heaven consist of a better company. Before we look at Revelation 21, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your place there in Revelation. We'll come back. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and as we're turning to Hebrews 12, let me ask you, what kind of people do you prefer to be around? There are times in our daily lives where we aren't in any control or much control of the people that we are with. But when you have that choice, what kind of people do you prefer to be around? As we think about that question, let's look at these passages that tell us who we're going to be with in heaven. And I realize the text here in Hebrews chapter 12 could be speaking of the church, or the same thing could be said of Revelation 21 and 22. But I want us to look at the passage, see who it is that we've come to if we're going to heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Did you notice the word better right there? It's better. Heaven is better. In heaven, we'll be in the presence of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, an innumerable company of angels, all of the saved of all ages. Back to Revelation 21, we stopped reading at verse 21. Let's continue verses 22 through 24. But I saw no temple in it, that is this great city. It had everything, but there was no temple there. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb was its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. John here is seeing the city of God. Now, John grew up going to Jerusalem as the city of God, and in Jerusalem, there's the temple. It is the centerpiece of that city. Here's this new Jerusalem, and it's missing a very important structure. There's no temple there. What's with that? Well, in physical Jerusalem, when you wanted to go to the presence of God, the closest you could get was going to the temple. In heaven, we won't have to go to a building that represents the presence of God. God will be there himself. We'll be able to see God face to face. Jesus will be there. The saved of all the nations of all time will be there. The brethren that we love and have had to say goodbye to as they have left us, they will be there. Now, by contrast, hell is described as the place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, whose company do you want to be in for all of eternity? You want to be in the company of those who are condemned, the devil and his demons, and those who are lost? I want to be in the company of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, and all the saved of all time. Heaven is better because heaven provides better companionship. I want to go to heaven because heaven is a better existence. A better existence. In this world, we continue to experience the consequences of the curse of sin, suffering and pain and death. Think about it. Even on our best days, when we are having the best day ever, and we stub our toe, we still feel pain. On the best day ever, we're still subject to disease and injury and suffering and even death. On the best day, we have to live in the presence of the consequences of sin. These things simply do not exist in heaven. In Revelation 21 and at verse 4, a well-known verse, a verse that is precious to so many people, Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The tears are all wiped away. God does that. Why? Because there's no reason for tears. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no death. That's all gone. Why? The last part of the verse says, for the former things have passed away. What does that mean? That means everything in this world right now is going to be gone. Everything that would cause a tear of pain and sorrow, it's gone. Look in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And as we're turning our attention there, what we're doing is, in reading these verses, we're standing on the edge of really looking at the great theme of the Bible as a whole. Remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered into the world? Remember the consequences of that? Adam and Eve, their eyes were opened. They knew that they had sinned. They felt shame and fear for the first time. Curses were given to the serpent, to the earth, to the man, and to the woman. And they became subject to death. They were cast out from the tree of life. No one ever saw it again. And they were removed from the presence of God, subject to death. In these verses, what we find is that when we get to heaven, everything that was lost in Genesis chapter 3 is finally restored. Look at these verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. All the pain that sin brought, it's all healed now. There shall be no more curse. Those curses that were given, they're gone. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, just like Adam and Eve did. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever, no death. Everything that was lost in Genesis 3 is finally restored, not when we become a Christian, but when we enter into heaven. That's where it is restored. Why is there pain here? Why is there sorrow here? Why do we hurt here? Because ever since Genesis chapter 3, mankind has been forced to live in an environment that he was not created to live in. We weren't created to live in the presence of sin. And so we suffer as we are living in the presence of sin. When we get to heaven, we're finally going to experience it the way God intended for it to be. We're finally going to be living the way God created us to live. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss out on that. Heaven is a better existence. Also, heaven is a better environment. Before we look at Revelation 21, let's go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. We've been studying in 2 Peter in our Wednesday afternoon class the last few weeks, and we've looked at these verses over the last few weeks. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, tells us about Lot as he was living in Sodom. Now, if the only thing that we know about Lot, the nephew of Abraham, is from the Old Testament, then we don't have a good, favorable picture of Lot. But the New Testament gives us a different point of view of this man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Yes, Lot chose to live in Sodom. He shouldn't have done that. But the New Testament tells us that he wasn't happy there, that he was oppressed and he was tormented by the things that he saw going on around him. Now, I don't have to tell you that as a nation, we have become more and more like Sodom over the last few years. And it seems as if we continue to go in that direction, and we are oppressed and we are tormented when we see the sin going on in the world around about us, aren't we? It troubles us. It disturbs us, rightly so. Heaven isn't going to be like that. Heaven isn't going to have sin like that present. If you look in chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and at verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Righteousness dwells alone in heaven. Here on earth, We have some righteousness, and we're thankful for that. We're responsible for some of that. That's part of our being the salt of the earth. As we live righteous lives, we have that righteous influence upon this world, and so we see others doing the same. There is righteousness here in this world, but it's right alongside unrighteousness and sin and wickedness, isn't it? And that troubles us. That troubles us when we have to see that wickedness. But these things don't pollute heaven. In Revelation 21, in verse 27, Revelation 21, John has seen the vision describing how great this city is. Then he's talked about who is there. God is there. Jesus is there. The angels are there. The saved are there. Look at who isn't there. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A question was asked in our Wednesday afternoon class about angels. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about angels sinning, and angels are living in the presence of God. When we get to heaven, we're going to be in the presence of God. How is it that we're not going to sin in heaven? And the reason we're not going to sin in heaven is because anything that could tempt us to sin is not going to be allowed in the city. There are going to be no temptations to sin. There's not going to be nothing there that's going to appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. All of that is gone. All of that is on the outside. I can't imagine living in a place where there's nothing but righteousness. Can you? But I want to live there. I want to live there. And I will one day. So will you when we enter into heaven. Heaven is a place where righteousness dwells. It has a better environment. And then finally, heaven is better because it has a better duration. Heaven is eternal. We saw when we read chapter 22, Revelation 22, and at verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let me ask you, what is the worst part of a good vacation? The worst part of a good vacation is that it has to come to an end, right? Has to come to an end. We've only got the room or the cabin rented for a week, and on that last day, we got to pack up. We got to head home. The cruise, it's going to come back to dock, and we've got a flight waiting for us, and we're going to have to go back home. It doesn't last forever. My entire adult life, I've lived away from my mom and my dad. I love to go home and see my mom. But I know that after that 12-hour drive, I pull into the driveway of my mom's house. She comes outside, and I get out of the van, and I go, and I give her a good, tight hug. And as I'm hugging her, I know it's not going to last. I can count already the days and hours until I've got to get right back in that van, and I've got to leave. It doesn't last. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be staying for a little bit and then going back home. Because when we get to heaven, brethren, we're finally going to be home. We're going to be where we belong. And we're going to stay there forever. We will have reached the end of our journey. We will have finally entered into our promised rest. In our songbooks, the last verse of Amazing Grace is one of my favorite lines from a hymn. When we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Heaven is better because heaven is eternal. Every good thing on earth comes to an end. There is no end to heaven. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And I believe you want to go to heaven as well. Perhaps you're with us today and you've been paying attention, reading in the Bible as we looked in the Scriptures and we've seen these points about heaven, and you thought, this sounds appealing unto you, but you're not quite sure if heaven is for you. I want to look at one more verse while we're here in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and at verse 17. Revelation 22 and at verse 17. After God has shown John this great city and all the blessings that are found in this city, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that heaven's invitation is extended to you. You can have one of those mansions. You can have your place there in heaven for all of eternity. The price has already been paid. The blood of Jesus has already been shed. You just simply have to respond to the invitation and accept it on God's terms. I know you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized to have those sins washed away. It is there you become born again. It is there you become a child of God, a citizen in the kingdom. It is there that you begin your march to Zion, to enter into that beautiful city of God. Heaven is better. And one of the things that can make it better is if you're there too. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come forward as we stand and sing this song?